I'm sure you're tired. The Sunday before Christmas, you're bound to be feeling the stress of these days. Well, I have a relaxing spiritual exercise for you this evening. The preacher is not just here to preach, but you are here to listen and to think. So I want you to start by thinking. Imagine I were to give each one of you a piece of paper and a pencil or pen and invite you to give me one reason why Jesus came. I'm sure some of you would be able to give me a whole list of reasons. But please, I'm only after one reason this evening. So get thinking, and in your imagination, get writing. One reason why Jesus came. I know I would get a variety of answers. Some of you would tell me that Jesus came because he was foreordained before the foundation of the world to come from heaven to earth. Some of you would tell me Jesus came that prophecy might be fulfilled. And that is true. And if you were here this morning, and I trust you were, I hope it's still in your mind that Jesus came to save sinners. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thinking of John chapter 1, you might tell me that Jesus came to bring light into darkness. And in that same chapter, some of you would tell me that Jesus came to reveal the glory of God. Jesus came, others might say, to be the one mediator between God and man. If you put the following answer, how blessed you are if you say, Jesus came for me. All these are equally true and good. But Jesus came for this one simple reason that I want to put to you now. He came because he was sent. Jesus came because he was sent. And if you're after a text from me this evening, I give you a choice of three. We read them in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and verse 14. Verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So all the answers that you have already given me, I'm sure, are all good, all correct. I wouldn't expect anything else from you. But never forget this, that Jesus Christ came into the world because God the Father sent his Son. So let us for a few moments this evening think of the initiative which the Father takes. No one was crying out to God. None were seeking after salvation. No one was hungering and thirsting after God. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. The first of the 5 points of Calvinism is total depravity, also known as total inability and original sin. We in ourselves are incapable of searching after God. We simply cannot do it. Just as a corpse cannot do a single thing, not even lift its little finger, so we, being dead in our natural state of sin and trespasses against God, cannot seek after God. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 to 12 remind us of this. Romans 3 verses 10 to 12. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And that's a direct quotation from Psalm 14. No one seeking after God. Yet God, in his sovereign will and good pleasure, sent his Son Jesus. In the light of Scripture that declares man's true nature as being utterly lost and incapable, how is it possible for anyone to choose or to desire God? The answer is, no one can. Therefore, God must predestine. God must intervene. God must take the initiative. I want you to understand the movement which God takes. God moved toward us because we are not capable in original sin to move toward God. Thank God for his mercy, for his grace, for his movement toward us. God sent his Son. This is a repeated theme of New Testament writers. Luke records the end of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. On that day Peter preached and he said, "To you first, God sent his servant Jesus to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Jesus was sent to bless us, to turn us away from our iniquities. Paul, writing to the Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, when the right time arrived, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And John, in the chapter, the verses we have read, 1 John chapter 4, I've already quoted them to you as three texts. You can take any one of them. You can take all of them. Verses 9 and 10 and 14 very implicitly states God sent his Son. It's the theme of New Testament writers. It's also the testimony of Jesus concerning himself. You remember in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, before sending out the 12, he gave them, if you like, a pep talk before they were to go out into the world. This is what he said to them. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus is at Jacob's well. The disciples had gone into a nearby town or village to get refreshments for themselves. They never thought about Jesus until they arrived back where he was. And then when they saw the Lord again, they said among themselves, has anybody brought him anything to eat? We looked after ourselves, but has anybody brought anything for Jesus? Jesus heard them and said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. John 5 and 24 is a very important verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John's gospel is absolutely full of this testimony of Jesus that the Father sent him. Let me just give you one more. John chapter 20. The first Easter day. The day is drawing on. The disciples are gathered together behind locked doors, afraid that the Romans would come for them as well as they had taken Jesus. Jesus appeared to them. He spoke peace to them. And then he said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I also send you. See the movement that God has made toward us in sending his Son Jesus. And see the excitement which love creates, the excitement which this love generates. A passage of scripture that is regularly read at this time of the year. Isaiah chapter 9. As I read these verses to you, listen to the excitement in these verses. Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The throb of excitement in this prophecy. And it all begins with the birth of a son. And it all begins with God sending his son. The excitement of a child being born. And the government being upon his shoulder. And the increase of his government having no end. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And this excitement is brought more sharply into focus when we read the earlier verses of chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And the very first words, but there will be gloom for her who was in anguish in the former times. The darkness, the gloom, but now that is shattered. The excitement of a child being born, a son being given, and all that he will be. The gloom, the darkness is forgotten. The light of God has dawned. Jesus has come. A son has been given. Oh, we do thank God for the initiative that the Father has taken in sending his son. Let us also think of the intention which God has in sending his son. There must be an intention. Otherwise, why did God do it? God is very, very different from us. Very often we do things without thinking. We rush to do things without thinking of their consequences, without thinking what reaction might come. Not God. God had a deep, loving intention in sending his son. It was a twofold intention. It was first of all enrichment for us. God wanted to bless us. God wanted to enrich us. And we read together in 1 John chapter 4. We read some of the enrichment that God has for us. First of all, in verses 15 and 16. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Here's wonderful enrichment for us. God sent his Son so that we might abide in him as he abides in us. You remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. And the importance of abiding in Christ. This is God's intention of sending his Son for us. What enrichment this is to live in God. And that's why God sent his Son to live on earth. And that we, by faith in his work on earth, we might live in him and he in us. Here's another thing to really ponder at this Christmas season. God did not send his Son to be born in a manger just to live as a human being on earth. Yes, that was involved. But God sent his Son, that his Son, therefore God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might live in us as we live in him. Tell me, dear friends, this evening, is there anything more enriching to a human being than to have God, the eternal, almighty God, abiding in us? We're told three things about this enrichment. We're told that we might have confidence in the day of judgment in verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. God sent his Son so that the day which he has already appointed for the world to be judged will hold no fear for the believer who abides in Christ. We will have confidence in the day of judgment. No dread, no fear, because God has sent his Son to enrich us and to prepare us for the day of judgment. And God sent his Son so that we might have completeness in love. Again, verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is God's intention in sending his Son to make us perfect or complete or mature in love. Not sloppy love, but that love for God. That love that God the Father plants in us. He seeks to bring it to maturity, to completeness. So this enrichment for us is that we might live in God as God lives in us, that we might have confidence in the day of judgment, that we might have completeness in love, but also that we might be Christ-like. We often talk about being like Christ as if it was some standard we have set for ourselves. It's God's intention, it's God's desire that we should be like his Son. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Listen to this. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. God sent his Son into this world so that we would see Jesus and that we would be like him in thought, in word, in deed. Oh, what enrichment the intention of God in sending his Son into the world. We might live in him as he lives in us. Confidence in the day of judgment. Completeness in love. And Christ-likeness in behavior. You know, this nails the lie of the devil when he suggests to many thinking about placing their faith and trust in Jesus. The devil warns people off. Oh, don't do that, he says. Your life will be miserable. You'll not be able to go here, there, yonder. You'll not be able to do this, that, the other thing. Your life will be miserable. You'll be robbed of all joy and excitement. You might as well not live. Well, here Scripture paints the true picture. The intention of God in sending his Son Jesus was to bring enrichment to us. And oh, what enrichment it is. Words cannot fully describe the intention of God enriching us by sending his Son. So that's the first part of the intention that God has. The second part means involvement for him, for God, for Jesus. The first verse we read tells us that love comes from God. When God set his love upon us, he was giving us something of himself. He's involved right from the beginning in sending his Son, in sending his Son in love and with love. God is giving of himself. He's involved. In verse 10, we read that he loved first. And I've already dealt with that in saying that we could not possibly, under any circumstances, love God first. If he didn't act, if he didn't seize the prerogative, if he didn't take the initiative, then we would never, ever love God. And he sent. God loved, he loved first, and he sent. The Father sent the Son. And he lives in us. Verse 12. Again, I've already dealt with this, but this is the involvement of God coming to live in the human heart. And he admits us to live in him. He allows us, poor, vile, wretched, sinful creatures of the dust, he opens himself to admit us to live in him as he lives in us. And this is summed up in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. God, in sending his Son Jesus, admits us to live in him as he comes and lives in us. And not just for our earthly sojourn, but for all eternity. We must always remember the eternal aspect to the birth of Jesus. Yes, it was human and divine. Yes, it was confined by time and space. But there is that eternal wonder and the eternal consequences of God sending his Son into the world. The initiative which the Father has taken, the intention which the Father has, and finally, and I'm only going to mention it, the invitation which God extends. God presents to us his Son as the true Father of Jesus. God shows us, gives us the Son whom he has sent, accompanied with an invitation. Come, see, believe, live in my Son. Come, receive the gift of God in Jesus, which is eternal life. And God awaits that response from every human heart. I don't know what your response is. I trust it is in the positive. I trust with open arms you're able to embrace Jesus, not just as the child of Bethlehem, but as the man of Calvary, as the Savior of the world, of the coming King. I trust you have not spurned God's invitation. But in closing, I ask you, up to this point in time, not what your response will be, but what has your response already been? Have you not made a fitting response? Well, if you haven't as yet received the Savior, then in fact you are rejecting him. If you haven't positively embraced him, then you have shunned him. And just like the crowd before his crucifixion, you shout out, I will not have this man to rule over me. God awaits the response to his invitation. The Father sent the Son. The initiative which the Father took, the intention which the Father has, and the invitation which the Father extends, and the response he awaits. Our Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, and we thank you for all that we receive in and through the Christ child. We pray that this Christmas we will really tune in to what you have done for us and receive with joy and gladness God's perfect gift for us. In his name we pray.